It was many years ago now, but I remember running across an article in Psychology Today, and it was written by a veterinarian. Normally, articles in this magazine are written by psychiatrists or psychologists, sometimes counselors or marriage and family therapists, and even sometimes by social workers or anthropologists. But an animal doctor certainly was a new one for me to see. The article was about the 10 things that animals can teach us about being human. It was a great article and also profoundly theological for a secular publication. All of the items on their list are present in our scriptures. Many of them are explicitly taught by Jesus. Savor the moment. Heed your instincts. Keep focused on what's most important. Don't get bogged down in words. Take time to rest. Remember to play. Don't take yourself too seriously. Let go of attachment to being right or wrong. Practice forgiveness. And possibly the truest and the most convicting of all, love unconditionally. In the entire unfolding of Scripture and in the person and the life of Jesus, unconditional love is the key to absolutely everything. God loves humanity. But does humanity love God without reservation? We can look down at our pets, and we see in their eyes that no matter what we've done, from the greatest deed to the worst, they love us. And for the most part, we love them back in kind. So why then is it so hard for us to extend that to other humans? Why don't we share the same unconditional love with our neighbors and strangers that we pass on the street? Today, we are celebrating the feast of St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis is one of the most popular saints of all time. Even in our very secular corner of the world, it doesn't take much to go find him. Just any visit to a garden store, and you're sure to find a statue of him. His look is iconic. He has the shaved, bald, tonsured head and a brown burlap robe, just like in his banner up there. And even the most hardened of hearts seem to absolutely melt when they hear stories about Francis apologizing to rocks if he accidentally kicked one, or preaching to his friends, the birds, and helping to move even lowly worms off the footpath so they don't get stepped on. St. Francis is also looked up to as an environmentalist, an animal rights activist, an active proponent for the care of the poor and marginalized, and a pacifist. Growing up, though, you would never have guessed that Francis would come to be revered by so many and inspire countless others. You see, he grew up the son of a very wealthy cloth merchant. He lived carefree, absolutely ignorant of the poverty on the outskirts of town. He actually went out of his way never to go near those portions of town because he didn't like seeing it. He spent most of his time drinking, partying, sleeping around. He was the quintessential playboy of the 13th century. And as a young adult, though, a war broke out in a neighboring region. And headstrong and looking to fight, Francis was off. He wanted to earn glory. He soon saw, though, that the war was not what he had hoped for. People were being injured. People were being killed. There was blood and there were screams, and Francis was taken as a prisoner of war. When he was finally released back home, he was a fundamentally changed person. He walked along the edges of town and for the first time in his life saw real poverty and real disease. He began to give away all of his possessions and give money to the poor. Francis even sold his father's cloth and gave the money to the poor, at which point his father was quite upset and took him into the center of the town square so that he could have a trial with the bishop. Well, in that town square, in one final dramatic display, Francis stripped naked and disavowed himself from family, money, and anything else in his previous life. The bishop was quick to cover him up with a robe. And it was at this point that Francis began to be known as a pazzo, which is an Italian word meaning a crazy person. His times were not that different from ours. In literally following Jesus' example to sell everything he had and give his money to the poor, Francis deviated from what was good and successful in the world. People thought he was nuts. So much so that despite gaining a significant following during his life, he had alienated most of the members of his order by the time he died. They thought he was too fanatical about his insistence on living in poverty. He removed anything that was a barrier to his relationship with God and to others. And now I'm sure there were those that wondered, how far is this going to go? How long is this going to last? Is this just one of Francis's new stages? But on the flip side, I have to wonder, what did he gain? Our first lesson today is from the book of Esther. Actually, it's the only time in the entire 3-year cycle of the lectionary that anything from Esther appears, which is a tragedy, because it's an incredible story, and I recommend that if you have time, you should read it. It's about a strong Jewish woman who marries the king of Persia and becomes queen. At the same time, though, the king's right-hand man, Haman, has a vendetta against Mordecai, Esther's adopted father, and who is also Jewish. Haman's hatred for Mordecai is so strong that his goal is not only to kill Mordecai, but to wipe out all of the Jewish people in the realm. He doesn't know yet that Esther is also Jewish. The king was planning to follow Haman's suggestion, but after a couple of banquets and requests from Esther, he changes his mind, and instead, Haman was put to death. It's all something like out of Shakespeare or Game of Thrones. But in this story, Esther emerges as one who fought for her people with unwavering bravery. She's a hero. And the Feast of Purim is celebrated to this day to commemorate how Queen Esther saved her people from Haman. There's so much more in this story. Like I said, you should really read it. But there is one curious thing about this book. God is not mentioned. God is not a character. God makes no appearances at all. And its inclusion in the biblical canon was controversial for this very reason. Why put a book in that lacks any terminology of God into a greater book that is all about God? But just because God is not mentioned or seen, does that mean the God was absent? The rigor with which Francis lived his own life is not for everyone. I actually can't think of a single Franciscan brother or friar today that wears the same habit until they die or sleeps outside. It can't readily be recreated by all people. But I don't think that's the point. Francis's path was for Francis. Now, one day he was praying in the chapel of San Damiano, which was literally crumbling around him, and he hears a voice say, "Francis, repair my church, which has fallen into disrepair, as you can see." And Francis's response was with a life of intense poverty, simplicity, and love toward all beings. As Robert Ellsberg writes in his wonderful book, All Saints, Francis left relatively few writings, but his life was literally the embodiment of his message. His life spoke to the God that he loved. In a similar way, Esther, though never naming God explicitly, is an agent in God's redemption of Israel. She was remaining true to her God by saving her people. And in that very act was a demonstration of the presence and activity of God. I really like what Telford Work once wrote, "Though God is not named, God can still be known." Because innocent lives are saved by Esther's courageous request that her life and the lives of her people be spared, the case can be made that God is present and active. Because the humble are lifted up and the haughty are brought low, the case can be made that God is present and active. Because the experience of Esther's people was turned from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, the case can be made that God is present and active. Both Francis and Esther follow God, but they do it in their own ways, ways that spoke to each one in their experience and their understanding of God. God loved them, and so as a response, they lived their lives in a way that shared that love with those around them. As Francis was dying, at his request, he was laid on the bare ground in his old habit. To the friars gathered around him, he gave his blessing to each in turn. "I have done my part," he said. "May Christ teach you to do yours." Esther did her part. So did Francis. And I wonder how Christ will teach each of you to do yours.